We are past the halfway mark in the sprawling Trinity season at this point. And of course, I hope that you did as well, enjoyed the series that we preached through the first epistle of Peter at the beginning of the Trinity season. And that has been our tradition over the years, and the opportunity for us to dig deeply into one particular book of the New Testament in particular. Sadly, those books in the Old Testament go on and on and on and make it difficult for us to give the kind of attention that a book needs to gain some broader understanding. But the temptation is to think that we basically punted on the themes of Trinity. And I wanted to assure you of the fact that that was not true. That as a matter of fact, one of the great joys of preaching 1 Peter at the beginning of the Trinity season was that it brought us face to face with the great and central theme of the Trinity season, which is to bring forth the fruit of good works. That is essentially what the great long green season is about, the same theme that you have for your kitchen garden, perhaps, is that you go out and plant, you cultivate, you water, and then you seek the fruit at the end of the season. That is the theme of Trinity. That is one of the reasons why the church has encouraged us year after year for two millennia now to take a full half of the year to think deeply about how it is that God, our great and gracious master, but nonetheless, one who expects return for his investment, his pouring out of the lifeblood of his son, he expects that his people will themselves become holy and bring forth the fruit of good works. And so we see then that in our lessons, now that we've returned to the propers appointed for the Trinity season, emphasize exactly that. That by the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, each one of us might bring forth the fruit of good works. We heard about that directly in 2 weeks ago when we heard from Paul saying these words, "Such trust we have in God through Christ, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The overwhelming grace poured out upon us day by day, moment by moment, is not of ourselves, but is surely from God. Our sufficiency is from Christ." But that leads us forward then into this greater call, this higher call to the holy life. This, perhaps we might think about it as a great and epic journey, which we enjoy hearing about in our upper-level literature classes here at New Covenant, these epic journeys that all share at least in this one thing, that they begin with purgation, they continue with illumination, and finally they end in unification. Purgation, to put away those things that keep us from the great and glorious goal that is set before us, to purge away the wicked and embrace the good. And then the long and perhaps frightening journey is one of illumination, to come more and more out of that former way of being in darkness and into Christ's glorious light. So we might imagine Odysseus or all of the rest of our great heroes who go across wandering the world, facing many and dangerous monsters, and finally coming home in the end, victorious. And that is the same end that we hear from our lessons in Scripture. That the end is not, our modern world would tell us, the end is not the journey itself. I see too many bumper stickers that say something to the effect that, well, the truth is in the journey. No, the truth is in the end. The goal of the journey is God Himself. And we might rightly say unification. Once we have had our sins and evil tendencies purged away from us, and then we go along the long lives that the Lord God has given us, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by saints and angels, finally coming into the very presence of God, knowing that He welcomes us as His sons and His daughters. This is the great and glorious epic journey which the church invites us to during the Trinity season. And so we are in the midst of that journey, and we are called to holy living. And as we heard in our last week's gospel, in the story of the Good Samaritan, we are to be about the business of loving our neighbors as ourselves. The scribe, trying to justify himself, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And as we heard from Father Heaton, we heard how it is that all my fellow men are my neighbors. The Samaritan stands in for us all. The Christian life, you see, Paul tells us in our epistle from last week, the Galatians, we hear about how it is that the Christian life is marked by freedom. Freedom to love our neighbors as God loves our neighbors, and freedom from the torments and threats of the law. We have been made new in Christ to live lives of freedom. And so we hear in our epistle lesson again today from Paul's letter to the Galatians, just a couple of chapters later, these great and encouraging words then. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Paul says that those who have been made new in Christ, as we heard him say last week, those who have been made new in Christ now must be about the business of walking according to the Spirit. The Spirit, you see, is the third person of the Trinity. He's not another being. He is not an angel. He is instead the third person of the one holy and undivided Trinity. He is the love that binds together the Father to the Son. He is the love of God poured out upon the world and making us, each one, sons and daughters. The Spirit is Himself the voice of the will and desire of God Himself. How is it that we should walk by the Spirit? How is it that you know what you should do? Well, the Spirit is the one that guides us into all truth. As we read the Scriptures, as we receive the sacraments, as we maintain our fellowship with the church, we are embodied, we are inspired or filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gives us the desire to do what God asks us to do, both in our bodies and also in our minds. Notice how it is in Paul's description of the works of the flesh that are in strife or in combat or conflict with the Spirit, that so many of these wicked acts are the things that you can do just in your mind. You don't have to flinch a muscle. You can sit quietly in the calm of your parlor or your office and hate your neighbor with all your heart. The flesh is not simply the skin and bone, but it is the whole of you that stands in opposition to God's call upon you to follow Him and to be His child. Augustine writes in his Confessions these words, "Joys that I should bewail." Think about that. The things that I was doing that I shouldn't have been doing. "Joys that I should bewail, contend with sorrows at which I should rejoice." That is, the sufferings on behalf of Christ. Those things I should be rejoicing about. But instead I see them as sorrowful. "Joys that I should bewail, contend with sorrows at which I should rejoice." But on which side victory may rest, I do not know. My evil sorrows contend with my virtuous joys, and on which side victory may rest, I do not know. Alas for me! Lord, have mercy upon me. See, I do not hide my wounds from you. you are the great physician. I am a sick man. Is not the life of man upon earth a trial? Says Augustine in Confessions. Those things that we naturally desire with our flesh that stand against the will of God, we so sadly embrace too easily. And those things which we should suffer for Christ's sake, we so often avoid at every moment. You see, there is a spiritual battle, and Augustine describes it so well as being fought right in the midst of the human heart. Do you sense that there is a conflict within your heart? There should be. If you have no conflict with the world that is around you, then that means, sadly, according to Paul, that you have made peace with the world. And if you made peace with the world, then you are not a child of God. So this is a great and terrible warning to each one of us to seek out whether we are indeed filled with the Spirit, whether we are indeed guided by the very will of God. Paul wants us to think about this great truism. I think it would stand as a truism that you always get what you want. I don't care what Mick Jagger sang about you can't always get what you want. Aristotle and I think St. Paul would agree that you always get what you want. Whatever it is that you set your hands to, that you desire with your heart and your will, you achieve. The problem, of course, is that we seek and we desire the wrong thing. We don't know and we don't love the thing that is truly lovable. And Paul says that it is the Spirit of God that is the energy, the person of God Himself that converts our very desires to love what is good and true and beautiful. Paul writes in the verses just before our epistle lesson today these words, "You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Each one of us who have received the gift of the Spirit by the grace of God and in our baptisms and confirmed by the bishop, we each one have been given the great opportunity to live in freedom, and yet even then we so often choose to serve the desires of the flesh. And Paul says, don't do it. Instead, seek the will of God, and in doing the will of God, we love our neighbors. This is the proving ground for your faith, loving your neighbor by the power of the Spirit. So Paul gives us this usual tawdry list of things which we so easily prefer: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I don't know how many of you are sorcerers, but that simply means that we seek the powers of this world to our own advantage. And I think that that's too easy to do. Fits of anger, rivalries, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. That's the reason why the prayer book invites us to hear the Ten Commandments at least once a month, putting us on notice that this is the Word of God to us, calling us into lives of holiness. But when our hearts have been changed and we love the thing that is good and godly, inspired by God's own Spirit, Paul says, walk according to the Spirit of God, then we find ourselves seeking to obey God and loving our neighbor in very real and practical ways. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It is strange that the early church found themselves so often persecuted when they were the best citizens that the Romans could possibly have imagined. They did indeed seek peace. They did indeed love the stranger. They did indeed do justice. And they found themselves persecuted by the great powers of the world. And so it is odd that we hear these words, against such things there are no laws, when we find ourselves in our own day, in the 21st century, accused of being strange or perhaps even weird because of the fact that we do good things. But this is the call of the Christian life, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. My friends, 2 weeks in a row, we heard that the Samaritan is the hero of the gospel story. 10 lepers were cleansed today in our gospel lesson, and only the Samaritan returned to give thanks. How is it that we propose to go about living lives according to the power and the will of the Spirit of God? They are to be, finally, lives lived in thanksgiving. Can you think of all of the great things that God has done for you? You should. You should make a list of all of the great things that God has done for you, and then to say thank you. That is the beginning of every Christian walk. That if you are not thankful for what God has done, then there is no hope for other acts of justice or goodness or faith or hope or charity if you do not recognize the great and glorious gift that God has given to each here in this place and across the whole wide world. That thanksgiving and the response of a life in prayer back to God is the very simple definition of the Christian life. The story of the lepers encapsulates for us what Paul is saying, that the grace of God has been poured into our hearts by the power of His Spirit. And the Spirit, life in the Spirit, is remarkable for thanksgiving and love of our neighbor. Amen.